We are so thankful to have you in our midst today, and if you've been on a road trip because maybe you've got a little bit of free time this weekend, we thank you for coming to spend this morning with us. I know that we have those who are watching online this morning who have gotten away for a couple of days because kids have been out of school, and so it was a great time to be able to head out to visit family or to see friends. And wherever you are, whatever you are doing today, we thank you for, again, spending your time here with us. We're very, very grateful for that. You know, I was talking about different ways in which our finances are being used. You can tell we paid the heating and air bill this week. But there's some issues with our computer and our units talking to each other. And so it is a little warm in here. We have opened up the doors in the back to try to let some of the warmer air out. Some of you are like, man, this feels great. Others of you are like, I want to be baptized again because I don't want to go to hell. All right, that's kind of where you're kind of in between two different ideas right now. I know. By the time Jesus was involved in his ministry, faithful Hebrews have been making road trips and taking excursions to Jerusalem for generations in order to celebrate different special celebrations. Passover was in the spring. Early summer was the celebration of Pentecost. And then in the fall, you had what was known as the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, Jesus, he would even make this same trip from his hometown many times, walking or riding the about 90 miles each way to Jerusalem, because God had told his people to journey toward his presence. And for those Hebrews, that presence was found in the Jerusalem temple. But the road was dangerous and uncertain. Along the way, the people met threats above and below, most of which they could not see or predict. They were exposed to scorching heat, hello, and volatile weather conditions, like many kept many of you up last night. Robbers hid in the caves and hills, knowing exactly when to expect their victims to come by. The people knew that they had to go to Jerusalem, but they didn't know if they would all make it. And surely some did not. And so it was a fragile, vulnerable, and oftentimes unsafe trip. But when the reality of the journey threatened to halt their progress, the Jerusalem pilgrims did not cover their mouths in fear. Instead, they raised an anthem of praise. They cried out with hope into the uncertainty, drowning out their fears with verse and chorus. They sang against the danger. And one of the songs that they sang is labeled in your Bible as Psalm 121. I'd love for you to open up there if you'd like to find it there in your Bible, on your phone, on your tablet. It's part of a collection of poetic hymns referred to as the Songs of Ascent. These were the songs that the Hebrews sang as they went up or as they ascended the hill to Jerusalem in order to participate in these great worship festivals. And so you have 15 psalms, beginning with Psalm 120, that contain words of testimony and encouragement. They teach and admonish. They celebrate the journey and they focus you in on the destination with anticipation. They are short hymns that provide courage, support, and inner direction for anyone on a journey towards God. And that should be what we are all on right now. This journey towards God. Sometimes in churchy language, we talk about the New Jerusalem. Hey, look, we're talking about the idea that we want to get closer and closer with our Creator. It's much longer, though, than the dozens of miles the Jewish travelers walked. But it's no less treacherous. We carry God's promises with us, but life still feels desperate and uncertain. Temptations, they hide and then they strike. Trials ambush us and our loved ones. Sin weighs us down. Disaster and crisis come unannounced. And then the question for us then becomes, how should a student of Jesus respond when faced with the harsh realities of life? And what I want to suggest to you here just for a few minutes this morning is that we also need to sing against the danger. Because think about it. What do you do? What do you do when babies are upset, fussy, they're afraid to fall asleep? I know you give them to somebody else. That's really what you do when that time comes. But if you can't give your baby away, you sing. You hum, you play, you make music. And those notes and melodies serve as a comforting blanket for the little ones. You're telling them with your song that all is well. I can remember holding Emily and Micah and singing, "As the deer pants for the water." And then they would keep crying and I would go give them to Tanya. But that would be the song that I would sing. Since ancient times, music has been used to calm and focus soldiers as they head into battle. The sound of the fife, drum, and bagpipes have signaled commands, organized troops, and boosted morale. By the 18th century, military musicians wore special uniforms so that they could be quickly identified on the battlefield. Western movies from the 1940s and 50s seemed to always include a scene of the cavalry riding in to save the day with the bugler sounding charge. I think there's a reason that we all enjoy listening to a special playlist when we strike out on a road trip. Before we pull out of the driveway to face the uncertainty of the open road, we turn on our tunes. Bring on those other drivers with their lack of understanding of turn signals and their refusal to move out of the fast lane. We sing against the danger of speed traps and road construction. We drive to the tune and the beat of our own selected drummer, defying all others to get out of our way or to slow down our road trip. And I like the idea of this thing called a road trip. I think it's an ideal metaphor for the life that we have with God. And so last week we spend our lives either going towards God or moving away from God, one or the other. The reality of this world is that injustice, lies, pain, and hatred are commonplace. And our awakening to this reality provides the opportunity for decision. We will engage in the same tactics of selfishness and violence that has defined humanity since Cain, or we will repent and we will change our mind and we will join with others who have gone before us and make the trip towards God, singing against the danger as we go. So let's look at Psalm 121. I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not sleep or slumber. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going both now and forever. Guys, Psalm 121 is a song for rough and uncertain roads. The refrain over and over again in these 8 verses is that the Lord can and will protect his people. In fact, 8 times God is said to shalmar his people. Shalmar, it's a word that means to guard, to protect, to watch over. And in ancient Israelite culture, the concept of shomar was integral to the covenant relationship between God and his people. God would shomar his people, and the Israelites were commanded to shomar the laws and decrees given by God. It was a sign of their faithfulness and devotion. The term also reflects the agrarian lifestyle of the Israelites, where shepherds would shomar their flocks, ensuring the safety and well-being of those entrusted to their care. The idea of guarding and keeping was deeply embedded in the societal and in the religious practices of the time. So when facing an uncertain journey, the Israelites sang about their protector God who shalmard over their coming and going. And even today, Jews recite portions of this psalm when they leave or enter their homes. They attach a small cylinder to the right of their doorframe. Within that cylinder is kept scriptures from the old writings. And whenever they leave or enter their home, they touch that cylinder and recite Psalm 121, verses 5 and 8. The Lord watches over you. The Lord will watch over your coming and going. But we read this psalm, and we read, the Lord watches over you. The Lord watches over your going and coming, and then we ask, does he really? A.W. Tozer famously wrote that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And for many of us, the thing at the center of our mind is the haunting question of whether or not God can actually be trusted. I mean, we sing the songs and we read the scriptures, but there's something that is there. Maybe it's not in the back of our mind. Maybe it's right in the forefront where we say, Is he really protecting me? Is he really watching over my family? Can he see what's going on in my life? In his book, The Sacredness of Questioning Everything, David Dark describes an allegorical community of individuals who pay lip service to the existence of a good figure that they refer to as Uncle Ben. And Uncle Ben is understood to be caring and generous and good. And weekly, the community gathers to share about their past week's events, and in their conversations, eventually, everything begins to move inevitably toward Uncle Ben. Near the end of their time together, they file to a downstairs room, and they sit all facing a large furnace in front of which stands a huge man with his back to the audience. And then Dark writes, "The congregation waits in silence. In time, the man turns around, his face angry, contorted. He fixes a threatening stare of barely contained rage on each person and then roars, 'Am I good?' To which the congregation responds in unison, 'Yes, Uncle Ben, you're good.' 'Am I worthy of praise?' 'You alone are worthy of praise, Uncle Ben. Do you love me more than anything, more than anyone? We love you, and you alone we love, Uncle Ben. You better love me, or I'm going to put you in here.' And he opens the furnace door to reveal this gaping darkness, and he shouts, 'Forever!' Out of the darkness can be heard sounds of anguish and lament. He closes the furnace door, turns his back to the people. They sit there again in silence. Finally, feeling responsibly sure that Uncle Ben is finished saying whatever it was that he had to say, they begin to file out one by one. They go out, they live their lives the best that they can. They try to think and speak truthfully and do well by one another. They resume their talk of the wonders of Uncle Ben's love in anticipation of the next week's meeting. But friends, Dark says that the people, the congregation, they live in fear. Fear that the Uncle Ben they profess as caring, generous, good, and loving is actually nothing of the sort. But they dare not voice their inner doubt. I wonder if you can relate. Is there a disconnect between you and God? Do you feel pressure to believe or pretend to believe that God is love, all the while suspecting with a sinking feeling that he really doesn't like you very much? You see, I think when you listen to our words make it seem as if we are certain of who God is. But then you watch our lives, and we express how fearful we are that we might be wrong. We say that God is good, but we still curse the darkness. We say that God is forgiving of everyone, but me. He can't forgive me and the things that I've done. We say that God is wise, but just watch us chart our own course and go in our own direction because we know best. We say that God is love, but I'm pretty sure that I have got to earn that love. We say that God is merciful, but only if I have the right beliefs. Friends, our doubts reveal what we really believe about God. And our presence here today is not necessarily shouting, "We believe." Because there are many who are here today who have come in the midst of doubt. And those doubts can be huge boulders that have been standing, blocking your journey. Or they can just be small pebbles of discomfort that's in your shoe. And then your mind whispers to your heart, "Is God really out there? If so, can He see me? And if He can, then does He care about me? Does anything really change when I pray or when I study the Bible or when I come to a gathering like this? And Chris, if I really believe, then why are there all of these nagging doubts and why is it that I seem to go down the same paths?" I just wonder if God can be trusted. For many, the first great surprise of the Christian life is the amount of troubles that we meet, you know? Somehow, it's just not as we anticipated. We had expected something quite different. Not necessarily Eden, mind you. We didn't expect that there we were going to be in the garden, but we didn't expect bankruptcy or miscarriages or colic or recessions or heartbreak or loss. We didn't expect late nights or uncertainty or change or separation. We certainly didn't expect addiction or lies or anger or cancer or COVID. Or just fill in the blank. Fill in the blank with the misfortune that has rocked your journey with God. And in the midst of the hangover, in the midst of the hurt, we look around for help and we're wondering, where does our help come from? The Jewish travelers looked and they saw the mountains all around them. They knew the danger that they held. They also knew the options. You see, during this time, Palestine was filled with opportunities for pagan worship. And the home of these pagan gods were on the high places. Up in the hills, shrines and sacred spaces were built there on the hilltops. And they offered the weary travelers protections and spells and enchantments against all the perils of the road. If you're worried about the sun's heat, well, go to the sun priest and pay for protection from the sun god. Seek out the moon priestess and buy an amulet to help you through the night. Are you haunted by demons that can cause even the pebbles under your feet to rise up and trip you? Well, go to the shrine and learn the magic formula and stave off mischief. The banners and signs of Baal and Asheroth and other pagan deities called out to the Jerusalem travelers, "Come to us for help." And I know that the gods of our age have different names, but they shout a similar invitation. Concerned about your future? Consume. Hoard. Can't handle the anxiety and trauma? I've got something that can numb your pain. Want to enjoy the journey? Just do whatever feels good. Do you need help? All you have to do is look within yourself. Find the real you. Church, I've got to ask, where have you been going for help? Where does your help come from? Surrounded by danger, the worshipers of God shouted defiantly to the hills, "My help comes from the Lord. He's the maker of heaven and earth." If the hills around you suddenly look terrifying, it's probably a good idea to remember who made the hills, right? And the fact that no crisis or circumstance can overwhelm Him, yeah, I get overwhelmed, but not my God. He is not surprised or shaken by the things that happen in my life. Oh, my defenses, they crumble, but not His. He made all things. He sustains all things. He rules all things, even on my most difficult days. So no hill is too high, no night too dark for Him, even though I'm afraid of heights and I'm scared of the dark. When what you see only screams anxiety, then see the strength of His power in all that He has made. It's why there are many of you who, during times of distress, during times of hurt and pain, oftentimes you have left, you have run, not trying to run away from what it is that's hurting you, but you have left and you have run outside. You have gone out so that you can get into nature. You have gone and you have walked along the riverfront. You have hiked up Lookout Mountain. You have gone to be with God, to be reminded, here is where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You see, surely the God who made Lookout Mountain is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in His presence, the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. I didn't make that last part up. That's actually from Jude. It's a book that gets lost in your New Testament. It's there right before Revelation. And it's the last two verses, where it says, "Now to Him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Friends, that's why the travelers remained. And that's why the travelers reminded one another how their God was constantly watching, providing shelter and protection while they journeyed. Now look, the Christian life, with my apologies to the old hymn, is not a quiet escape to the garden where we walk and talk uninterrupted with our Lord. Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks. We breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores. We are citizens of the same governments. We pay the same prices for eggs and for gas. Yeah. We fear the same dangers. We are subject to the same pressures. We get in the same distresses. And you know what? When we die, we are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk and each breath that we breathe, we know that we are preserved by God. We know that we are accompanied by God. We know that we are ruled by God, living under the shalmar of our Lord. So that no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, we are able to keep moving forward, knowing that we live under the Lord's shamar, His watchful care. But when you go on a road trip, it's easy to only see what is right in front of you. And as a result, we miss the bigger picture. I suspect that was the case for many of us during last week's Super Bowl halftime show. Well, I was grateful that everybody remained clothed this year. I didn't exactly understand what I was hearing and what I was seeing. I'm still waiting for Hootie and the Blowfish to headline the Super Bowl show, all right? Kendrick Lamar, the Grammy-winning rapper who performed in New Orleans, he chose to use his time and talent through words, colors, people and symbols to put the spotlight on a greater message than just his music. And even though I had someone in the room who was there with me who tried to provide insight into what I was watching, it wasn't until the next day while reading social media posts that I began to really kind of zero in on what had taken place the night before. Now look, I still don't completely understand, and I was talking to Wesley before we got started this morning, and he was talking about how that, yeah, you know what, if you're under about 33, you probably didn't get it. And so I still don't necessarily understand completely, but basically the entire show was designed to bring awareness to the exploitation of individuals and people groups. An exploitation particularly of Black Americans that many are comfortable with because it does not impact them personally. For those who merely tuned in to be entertained, the message was lost. But for those who looked beyond the music, to the words, to the colors, to the people, to the symbols, the message was actually more important than the game. Psalm 121 is a protest anthem where oftentimes the meaning is missed because we get lost in the individual verses. Psalm 121 is not trying to communicate doctrine. The psalm is not meant to teach that the person who journeys toward God will never fall down, they're never going to get sunburned. It is not meant to be used as a proof text for how nothing bad will ever happen to the faithful child of God. And if something as bad has ever happened to you, well, I guess you're not very faithful, are you? No. But if you've read it this way, then I'm sure that you have been disappointed with both life and with God. Psalm 121 is a travel song about how the Lord's Shalmar, his watchful care is constant, is comforting, and is comprehensive. For he never sleeps, and he offers shelter to his people now and forever. So while others search this world for help, my help comes from the Lord, we sing. My help comes from the Lord who watches as I come and as I go. You see, in a world that's full of cynics and nihilists, Psalm 121 is a song that declares, in the midst of doubts, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of questions and dangers, I still believe. And I still trust in God. We don't sing Psalm 121 as the Hebrews did, but we have a similar song of defiance. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than my unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah, and heaven comes to fight for me. So I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar, and up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. Friends, we have a song of defiance, and we're going to sing it this morning together. And I don't know if you're a singer. You might be just one of those mouthers that say watermelon while everybody else is singing. You know, you just mouth watermelon, and it looks like you are right there with everybody. Hey, look, I'm just going to ask you one time, all right? One time, say the words. And you might not necessarily know the tune, but I want you to say the words, and I want you to say them out loud, and I want you to say it louder than you usually do, because we are on a road trip, and we're on a journey, moving towards God. And there are all types of barriers, and there are rocks, and there are boulders, and there is danger that is in our way. And we are wondering where our help is going to come from. And this world says you can look anywhere you want to as long as you don't look to God. But I'm going to ask that you this morning that you stand and declare, I still believe, I still trust in God, and I will raise a hallelujah. Will you stand with me as we give God praise this morning?